Beloved congregation, perhaps you've heard of the remarkable story of the so-called Christmas truce. It was 1914, during World War I. Soldiers were dug into the trenches in Europe, sometimes as close as only 100 feet apart from each other. And it was Christmas Eve. And on the one side, some of the men, it was a quiet time, there was no shooting, they began to sing, "O come, all ye faithful." And while they were singing, they heard voices joining in from the enemy trench, singing in their own language. Warring nations moved to sing together. Shows us, doesn't it? Singing is contagious. Singing moves the heart and the soul. We see that here too in the passage, don't we? As Elizabeth sings, and then in response, Mary begins to sing. And yet how different things are here in our text from those trenches. Those soldiers in the trenches were battle-weary. Their common song ended up leading to meetings on no man's land, the ground between the trenches. Stories are told of how it came that they shared food together, even shared laughter together, and could take some time to bury their dead together. But theirs was a short, human-centered truce, and the next day they were shooting again. But between Elizabeth and Mary, there is this deep, eternal, spiritual, God-centered peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, a peace that joined them together as they admired and praised the Lord for what He had done. Notice how Mary begins her song right on the heels of Elizabeth's. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And really, these few words sum up her entire song. "My soul greatly glorifies the Lord." The overarching theme of Mary's song is the glory of God. It's very noticeable in this psalm that it's not about Mary. She doesn't say in response to the truths Elizabeth had spoken and sang about, she doesn't say, "Yes, Elizabeth, you're right. I did believe. And that means I will receive great blessings. Because now I will bring forth the Savior, and I will now become the means through which the Lord will bless millions." And I? No. She says nothing of the sort. She doesn't sing about herself. She sings about the Lord. And right there already, you have exactly where our hearts should be tonight as we reflect back on the Lord's table. It's not about me. Not about what we have done, but what the Lord has done. What the Lord has given. It is the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord who has finished salvation for unworthy sinners who were lost and undone by themselves. And just as Mary felt small at the greatness and the mercies of the Lord, she calls herself lowly. She calls herself a humble servant maid. So likewise that each of us feel small at the greatness and the mercies of the Lord towards a sinner like me, that He has bestowed such indescribable blessings of salvation. That's what it's about. And just to reinforce this God-centered emphasis in Mary's song, let's read it again. And let's pay attention as we read it, how every single verse points to the Lord. In fact, 18 times in these 10 verses, Mary exalts the Lord. Listen to it again. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers. It's all about the Lord. Therefore, our theme tonight for this Lord's Supper reflection sermon is Mary's song, Glory Be to His Name. Well, as we considered the words of Elizabeth this morning, and as we imagine Mary standing there, maybe a bit dumbfounded as she's hearing all these words coming from her cousin, and she hasn't even told her anything yet. Those words of the angel must have rung through her mind again, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I don't even have to bring Elizabeth up to speed. We have instant, immediate, full fellowship and mutual communion given by the Lord. It's no wonder then when Elizabeth is done that Mary immediately exalts the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Glory to the Lord on high. And as we work through this song tonight, this song of Mary, let's observe that it's full of reasons to give glory to the Lord's name. And the first reason that Mary gives is because he gives spiritual joy. Notice she adds, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. The word rejoice there has in view spiritual rejoicing. It's her spirit that's rejoicing in God. This is not a rejoicing that she was expecting or that she would be a mother or for some earthly temporal reason, but this is spiritual joy in, she says it, God my Savior. Notice how personal this is for Mary. She doesn't say in God the Savior of millions, in God my Savior. Rome teaches Mary didn't need a Savior, but Mary teaches that Mary did need a Savior. And it's the greatest reason for joy here for Mary. It lies in far greater things than mere natural things, as amazing as that was. The great reason here for joy is that salvation from sin is on its way. Deliverance. It's the greatest joy of any believer, isn't it? It's the prospect of deliverance from sin in the presence of the Lord. Sin is the greatest trouble. And if it's not the biggest problem in your life, you need to do some reflecting. Sin is the greatest trouble. Sin only brings trouble. Child of God, you see it in your own life. You see it in the lives of your loved ones. You see it in the world around you. Sin, as the Puritans called it, the evil of evils. The great evil. My own sinful heart is the problem, and it brings joy, the thought of being delivered from that sin. That's what Mary sings about here. She's rejoicing in God, my Savior, she says, at this deliverance that she here sees is coming. But the second reason to give glory to the Lord's name is because he looks upon the lowly. The fact that Mary rejoiced at deliverance from sin shows that Mary had a sense of her own sin, doesn't it? She doesn't sing about this in an empty or an academic kind of way. It's very personal for her. She loathed herself on account of her sin. That's what humbled her before the Lord. And she sings of that humbled condition next. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Now, it wasn't only that Mary was insignificant, a nobody from the backwaters of Israel there in Nazareth. There is something there, but there's more than that here. True, she was no important person, but spiritually she was humble. She had a low estate. She was walking in the fear of the Lord, trembling at his word, recognizing that her sin left her a beggar before God and utterly unworthy. The Lord had done that work in her heart. Also, I think, in preparation for this great news, the Lord had brought her to that point because he would exalt her, lest she should be exalted beyond measure and she should grow proud. The Lord had humbled her and shown her something of who she was, a beggar. And now this great news comes to such a lowly, humbled one as Mary herself. And it makes her, as we saw, rejoice in God her Savior. It makes her glorify his name because he looked upon her in her lowly state and need. We see here coming out the truth of what the Lord says in Isaiah 57. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's fulfilled here in Mary. He has regard toward Mary. As we saw last time, she found favor with God. And as a result, she knew that all generations would call her blessed. Not because of what she had done. But verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Congregation, the Lord still is the same. He looks upon the lowly. And he will not despise you if you are in that lowly place and you have been humbled before him and you cry to him, for his ears are open to those who cry to him out of a humble place. He dwells in the high and holy place. But he does that. He dwells with him, with her, that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. He will look upon those who have nothing left in themselves, who are at an end in their own self, who are humble before him. And if that's you tonight, then take courage, because the Lord looks on you. He has regard toward the humble, and he looks upon the lowly. Third reason that glory be to his name is because of his judgments. We hear Mary referring to the poor and the humble and the lowly, but she also refers to the rich and the proud and the mighty. We find that in verses 51 and 52 and 53. What does this refer to? Who is she speaking of? What is she speaking about? Well, these rich here, they do not refer to those who have much money, who are wealthy. They too came to Christ. Think of Joseph of Arimathea or Joanna, the wife of Herod Stewart, and many more in the scriptures. This is referring to those who are rich in themselves, who are full, who are self-complacent spiritually who have no need. It's the same group of people that the Lord Jesus would later refer to when he said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Those righteous, those Pharisees in his day, those who had it all together, those who didn't need him, he didn't come for. They that are whole, he said, don't need a doctor, but those that are sick do. And so these rich, these are those that are whole, that are righteous in themselves, who are self-satisfied, who are spiritually self-sufficient, who don't have any needs. And these mighty, these proud, the original is arrogant. People who oppress God's truth, who oppress God's people. The whole world is full of such liars and those who would call evil good and good evil. They are, in the words of Psalm 73, the ungodly who prosper in the world. All these people that were, in the eyes of the world, so much greater than Mary, so far ahead of her and before whom she couldn't hold a candle. She says, God has cast them down from their thrones. The ungodly. Those who have no fear of God before their eyes. Those who mock at those who speak of God, who believe in God, who need God, who fear God, who live for the Lord. She says, he hath showed strength with his arm. Referring to the bicep, the upper part of the arm, the strength of a man. God is showing that strength against those. He will scatter them who will not bow before him and his anointed king. And notice here in Mary's song in these verses that Mary doesn't say that the Lord will do these things, true as that is. He's saying he has already done these things. She's speaking here of the great things that will happen, that are happening through the coming of Christ into this world. As he will do all of this. He will overcome. He will conquer all the nations. Conquer all the proud. There will be none left on the great day. He will be triumphant. She sees it as a thing already accomplished. In her mind, the work of God's great salvation is as good as done already. And that shows her faith again, doesn't it? She believed everything, not just up until the birth, not just who knows what will happen in this child's life, but right to the end of time, she had it. She believed it, that this is what will happen from this great news. Well, you could have said, Mary, what about the greats of your day? What about Herod? What about Augustus, Pilate, Nero? Oh, she would have said, never mind them. Or anyone else who would stand in the way of the Lord and his people. It is done already. He has put down the mighty from their seats. He has sent the rich empty away. It's beautiful. And Mary here teaches us that this is what God will do to them that do not know him and do not serve him. And that's why that's true also today and also here for anyone like that. You're here tonight, you're still found in your original state. Are you still living in rebellion against God? Are you still self-complacent and mighty and proud in the estimation of yourself, of the world? You have no need for these things. Then God's judgments are hanging over you tonight. Then it doesn't matter, even if you partook of the Lord's Supper, because in your heart there's a disconnect between yourself and the Lord, and then he has actually sent you empty away. And if you live on without him, and if you die like that, then these words will still be true. He will send those away empty, empty into an empty eternity, empty of life, empty of happiness, empty of love, and empty of hope. Because you didn't seek to be filled by him, and you didn't humble yourself before him. If you can still manage on your own and you don't need the Lord, if you've got enough in the things of this world and you're satisfied there, then these words of Mary apply to you. The Lord's judgment she sings of are over you even now. And that's why these judgments Mary sings about are a call for us tonight. They're a warning to turn to this faithful God of Mary. It's a warning to you and to me that the rich he has sent empty away. He will judge those who still depend on any other place than his Messiah, his Son. Let these words of Mary lead you to go stand beside Mary in utter humility and repentance before God. You say, well, I'd love to, I want to, but I don't know how. What do I do? You tell the Lord. You tell the Lord. Tell him all your self-complacency, all your self-contentedness, and say, Lord, take it all away and show me what I really am, a poor, needy sinner before thee. Bring me to the place where I need to be. Put me down from my mighty place, from my self-sufficient place, my self-appointed thrones, and make me humble and needy so that I might be exalted by thee. Lord, convert me, lest I remain rich and proud and mighty spiritually and have to be sent empty away forever. You tell him, you ask him. That's a prayer he will not turn away. And that's why also here this is a song of glory to his name. As a call, but also in the last day, he will be glorified. Not only in the salvation of sinners, but also in the destruction and condemnation of the wicked. He'll one day rid the world of all that is against the Lord and his Christ. And in Mary's song here, the church rejoices at the redemption which draweth nigh. That one day the Lord will purge all iniquity from his perfect creation, his once perfect creation. He will sweep it away. He will establish a new earth, a new kingdom, creating a new heaven and a new earth because of the work of Mary's child. And in that glorious place, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And as the Psalter sings it, the Lord, the world will he redeem from evil, and righteous shall his judgment be. And for that reason, Mary sings, glory be to his name. But Mary's not finished. She also sings of glory to God's name because he satisfies. We see that in verse 53a. He has filled the hungry with good things. What does Mary mean by the hungry? It's similar to what she referred to earlier, the lowly. She means here that the poorest of the poor, not those who still have some goods and some bread, but hunger, a real sign of poverty. Those who really have nothing. He fills. Mary says he fills them with good things. I have to think of the sacrament as we read this sentence. Child of God, in the Lord's Supper, the Lord fills you with good things. There at the table, He shows you His grace. He confirms His love. He reminds of and He seals His pardon. He demonstrates His faithfulness. He shows you His willingness. As you partake of the bread and the wine, He's communicating to your soul how willingly the Lord Jesus went into death for you. Such boundless love, such full salvation, a complete work for you. Well, these are good things. The purpose of the table is not to be filled with food physically. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for doing exactly that, turning the Lord's Supper into a banqueting feast. The purpose of the Lord's table is that the Lord would fill you spiritually with good things, with these good things he spreads His table with. He has filled the hungry with good things. As we will sing after the sermon, longing souls He satisfies, hungry hearts with good supplies. Can you sing with the same words of Mary for yourself and your experience this morning? That the Lord has filled you with good things. Glory be to His holy name. You know, it's these same good things that we mentioned this morning, those blessings that we considered that were flowing from Elizabeth's song, the many blessings. Blessed is she that believed. They come to you because He fills with good things. And then Mary, sixthly, or fifthly, sings glory to God's name because of His unfailing faithfulness. Look at verses 54 and 55. He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The word, the news of the angel Gabriel to her, makes her stand back and admire the faithfulness of God. It seemed like His promises to Abraham were long forgotten. But they were not. Because God is faithful, how dependable He is. Mary's exalting God because of how dependable He is, how faithful. He has remembered His mercy, His covenant. And that covenant promise extends, at least in time, all the way back to the garden right after our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. What did God say there? He had made a covenant of grace with Adam and Eve, and He had promised that there would come the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, crush it. And Mary understood that the time has come for that long-promised seed to enter the world stage. Later in history, after the garden, in the time of Abraham, the Lord promised to Abraham, "Blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, and in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Mary knew her Bible. And she's thinking back to the promises in the garden, to Abraham, to David, through the prophets, all the promises of God. And she realizes they're going to be fulfilled. God is faithful to every one of His promises. You know, even now today, as we look at it, congregation, The promises made of old, God is continuing to work them out as he sends the gospel the world over. That's why we pray for missions. That's why we support missions. Because God is at work, bringing his gospel to many, many ears who have not yet heard it, but who need to hear it. All of it is saying what Mary sings of, God is faithful to his promises. It's not that the promises of God end with us. They go beyond us, beyond the time, in the time to come, to peoples who have not yet heard it. So faithful. I think when Mary was walking the long distance south from Nazareth to Judea, she had a lot of time to think. And no doubt she was thinking about the faithfulness of God. But she also knew that this faithfulness stood in stark contrast against the brilliant, beautiful, bright faithfulness of God. There in the background stood the sins of the nation and the people of God. And Mary knew this astounding faithfulness of the Lord is undeserved. She knew that her people time and again had forgotten God and they had departed from his ways. Time and time again during the days of the wilderness wanderings and the days of the judges and the days of the kings, they had forsaken the Lord. They'd rejected God from being king over them in the days of Samuel and Saul. They had served Baal in the days of Ahab. They had turned to the high places, into the groves, and as a result, the people were brought into exile. They were brought low, brought to nothing. The Babylonian had trampled over their land and burned their city and temple to the ground, and they deserved it. They deserved nothing more. They deserved not to be remembered by God. And yet the people were brought back from captivity. But then again the people sinned. And all through the intertestamental period, those 400 years prior to Mary's time, the land had been in darkness. There had been no prophetic word for centuries. As she thinks on these things, it seemed like the Lord had forgotten his people. But now, she's overwhelmed at the faithfulness of God. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The word for hope in there is to reach out a helping hand when someone has fallen. It's a picture of that Jew laying at the side of the road to Jericho. And along comes that Samaritan in that parable, and he sees him and he gets off his beast and he reaches down and he helps this poor man. It's a picture of what God has done here in remembering his covenant and helping his servant Israel. See Israel, fallen, destroyed. The prophet Hosea said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And that help came. That help was laid upon one that is mighty, the one even now in Mary's womb. He delivered. He did it. He came in covenant mercies and faithfulness. And how this God is still the same congregation. What would we have? What would we have left if we didn't have the covenant faithfulness of God? If we had a God after our own imagination, they that make them are like unto them. You make a God after your own imagination. You make a God that's just like you are. And what kind of God would that be? That would be terrible. That would be a changing God, a God who would be different every day, a God who would know no faithfulness. Oh, terrible. We have a God who's faithful, who's not like we are, congregation. Think back to your own life, child of God. There you were in the midst of your sin. Unworthy, Why did God save you? He saw nothing in you, but he looked at his covenant and he remembered mercy. There you were, child of God, after grace, and you went into sin. Why did God not forsake you and cast you off forever? It's what you deserved. Not because he saw anything in you, it's because he looked upon his covenant in Christ and he remembered mercy. The man who fell among the thieves, he could do nothing to help himself. He was half dead. He was helped passively in mercy. And again, at a picture of God, so merciful. All of grace, all of God's faithfulness to his own promised covenant word. And even the opportunity to partake of the sacrament this morning is a testimony, isn't it, of the Lord's great faithfulness to us, congregation. Our sins also rise up against us. We have committed evil. Which one of us could say this morning, I deserve to reach out my hand and take this piece of bread? None of us. We have deserved nothing. We have sinned away all grace. We deserve that the Lord should say to us and our children, I will forsake you. I will depart and leave you to yourselves. But he doesn't. Why? Because he's faithful. That's why we have hope. That's why we have more than hope. We have confidence. We can be encouraged that the Lord is yet at work and will yet work. Bless, teach, forgive in hearts among us. How good he is. He works on in faithfulness to his covenant. How amazing. How humbling. And for that reason, we say with Mary, glory be to his name. Amen. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, glory be to thy name. All that we are, we owe to thee. Thy hand, O Lord, hath fashioned us. Thou hast made us. Thou hast also remade, recreated all thy people, and thou art busy making them, conforming them to the image of thy Son. Lord, it's all in that great faithfulness which we have just meditated on. And Lord, we give thee thanks. We bless thy name that thou art faithful. And we pray, Lord, in confidence, not because of us, but because of who thou art, that thou, we ask thee, Lord, to work mightily in the salvation of many. Convert, Lord, we pray. Change hearts, renew minds, transform lives, that we may see it and rejoice and give more glory to thy name, that we may be able to testify of years of thy right hand also in our congregation. Build up and strengthen thy people, Lord, also through the sacrament that was administered this morning. And please dismiss us now with thy blessing. Keep and protect us in the week ahead from accidents, harm, and danger, from sin, from an unprepared death, and that we would be brought together again at the appointed times. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake.